Well, hallelujah. Tell you what, we've already had more church in this service than you would normally get in a lot of churches I grew up in a year. I've seen more happen already. Well, first off, I'm going to try not to take as long tonight. I didn't realize how long I exhorted last night, so this one will hopefully be shorter. And one thing I can tell you for sure that I'm not going to do, because I have been forbidden to do it, I am not going to tell you that Thursday is Dave's 71st birthday. So, I mean, whatever else happens, I am not going to tell you that May 1st, Thursday, is Pastor Dave's 71st birthday. So if anybody asks you, you can safely say Gary did not tell us that Thursday is Pastor Dave's 71st birthday. Okay, now that you have not been told that, hallelujah. Every year at the conference, Bronk and I, it's kind of it's kind of an unofficial competition on the offering exhortations, you know. And I thought I did really good last night. I got to tell you, I thought I did a good one. Until I heard Bronk this morning. I surrender. I surrender. You're the master. You're the master. I surrender. That's what the white hanky was for. It's over. There's no competition anymore. You win, hands down. There's, nobody can top da 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 da. I mean, you can't top that. You can't top that. You know, I it was so perfect. I asked him. I said, "Have you done that before?" I thought, surely, you know, to have it that perfect, he's practiced somewhere. He said, "No, that's the first time he's ever done it. Don't tell me the man's not anointed. Glory to God." All right, open up to Philippians chapter 4. And also put a marker over in Acts 16. This won't take too long, I don't think. This, by the way, I was talking with someone before the service who's got a good question. And my standard mode of operation, if somebody asks me a question that I know the answer to, you know, if the Holy Spirit has revealed to me an answer, then I'm happy to share that. I'm thrilled to share that. That's what a teacher does. But if you ask me a question that's still a question to me too, I don't know the answer to that, it does not embarrass me to just say, "I don't know. I don't know the answer. That's a mystery I'm still praying out too." I can read the verses with you, but the Holy Spirit has not shared anything beyond what it says, okay? And so my counsel, I've learned over the years, and my counsel to them was, listen, the one thing that you don't want to try and do is figure it out with your human mind. Don't try and figure it out. Pray it out, okay? Now we're going to look at one of those today. That this was about a 10-year question that I had up before the Lord. And you just pray it out. You meditate. You do everything that what we call the message. You meditate, assimilate, pray. But you don't try and force it. It's just a question you've got up before God. And when the time, sometimes, you know, sometimes we ask a roof question and we don't even have the walls of understanding yet where he can lay that roof on it. Sometimes you have to learn a few more things before you can answer that question, right? Well, anyway, I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'll tell you, we're not there right yet, but we will be. Just hopefully this won't be as long as last time. The letter of to the Philippians, to me, is it's really the pattern that I've used to thank people whenever they send an offering to our ministry. Because basically what had happened here, this church at Philippi in Macedonia, they had been Paul's partners from the very early days of ministry. We're going to look at that. And they supported him everywhere that he went. In fact, let's just go ahead and start there. Start in verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." So let's stop for a moment. One thing you can get from that, Paul ministered in a lot of churches in those days. This is the only church that got involved with his ministry financially. One thing that tells you that Paul did not preach, if you want to be blessed, you need to give into my ministry. Because if he'd have been preaching that, every church would have been communicating. Isn't that right? That was free. There's no extra charge for that. That's not the message. But now, for years, this is part of the question that I had. Well, I wonder what made this church different. Why, out of all these different churches that Paul... And it's not just in Thessalonica. In his letters to the Corinthians, he talks about the brothers from Macedonia. He says, you know, they would supply my need. I wasn't taking up offerings from you because I was trying to make a point, to make a difference between me and these false apostles that are after your money. So I received from the Macedonians. So it wasn't just in Thessalonica. He would send these Macedonians. They were his financial partners. Now, they lost track of where he was for a long time. They didn't know where to send any money. And then eventually they found out he had been arrested and that he was in Rome. So they gathered up an offering. They said, we found Paul. He's in Rome. They gathered up an offering and they sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he brought this offering to Paul. Got to remember, in those days, they didn't have FedEx. They didn't have, you know, Walmart money things, you know, where you could send money around the world. I mean, he literally had to carry the coin. And it was dangerous to do that. And by land and by sea, it probably took him weeks, if not months, to go from Macedonia to Rome and deliver that. It was in peril of thieves. It was dangerous to do it. Anyway, so, but my question was, what made this Macedonian church, you know, Philippi is called the chief city of Macedonia. Why, out of all the churches that Paul ministered in, what made them different? What was it that caused them to partner with Paul? Well, hold your place there. We may or may not come back. Go over to Acts 16. Let's see Paul's first journey into Macedonia. So, Paul and Silas had been on a mission for God. When they finished, they didn't really know what they were supposed to do next. So, let's pick it up in Acts 16, verse 6. It says, now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they weighed in their mind, like you'd weigh gold and chaff, they assayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now notice, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Okay? Now see, I love that. Thank God for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Thank God you've connected yourself with this message. You don't have to go as an orphan through life. We have someone, his name is the Holy Spirit. His job is to bring you the very lordship and the mind of Christ for your life. So you don't have to guess where you're supposed to go. And, you know, I think, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Is that right? I said it right. Okay, sharpest. But see, even I think I would get it. What do you want me to do? And he sends me a vision in the night. And there's a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia. I think even I would get that one. Don't you think you'd get that? Okay, we're going to Macedonia. Now, when they get there, they don't do anything wrong. All they do, they minister to this Lydia and her house. And then there's this little fortune-telling girl that's got a devil. And Paul, he doesn't do it right away. He waits on the timing of the Lord, but he casts this devil out of her. Boy, that made her owners so mad because they were making money with this fortune-telling girl. Now they weren't going to make any money anymore. So they stirred up the people and there was a big riot and all of this. And they finally put Paul and Silas in prison after beating them. Now get the picture. Here they are. It says in the stocks. I don't know what kind of stocks they had in Macedonia in those days. All I've ever seen are the kind in the medieval movies that I've seen in England, you know, where you got your hands and your head stuck through there. So I have this picture of Paul's in one of them. Right next to him is Silas. They're in the stocks. Their backs are bleeding. I don't know that this happened, but I think Silas might have turned to Paul. Had a dream, did you? Forgive me. But now notice, you know, they didn't go to whining and complaining and griping about their state. Notice, pick it up in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They didn't do it silently. It says, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Usually when we preach that, we don't tell that part. Not only did it shake open the doors, whatever they had in the way of handcuffs or ties or ropes, whatever it was, they fell off. They're free to go. But look what happens. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And that's, of course, you'd think that. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and so on and so forth. Now, here's my 10-year question. Because I remembered when Peter was in prison, and they had already executed James, if I'm not mistaken. Yet what happened? God sent an angel, tapped Peter on the side. As they walked out, every door just opened on its own, it says. And Peter just walked out. Paul had to know about that. And all of a sudden, they're in prison. And they're praising and worshiping God, and it so pleased God that an earthquake comes. It not only rattles open all the doors, but their handcuffs or whatever they were bound with falls off. And they're free to go. And I'm thinking, if I was Paul, I have scripture to leave. Peter left. God's opened these doors. The 10-year question, why did Paul not leave? What in the world? Because there's nothing there. I would just wonder. Now here you go. Don't try and figure it out. I would wonder, did God say something to him that's not recorded here? Did God maybe say, whisper to him, don't leave? And for years I didn't understand. About 10 years, this was just a question that I held up before God. How did Paul know not to leave? Now, this is an offering exhortation. We'll get to the offering in a minute. I haven't forgot. How did Paul know not to leave? And what had to happen with me before the Holy Ghost could really get that across to me? I've given you this testimony before that in the early days of ministry, when I would stand in a line and pray, the early days, it was always a voice. I would hear the Lord speak. Whatever He would say, I would say. And give a word of knowledge or word of wisdom. But over time, as I continued to spend time being trained by the Holy Ghost, that evolved into pictures. It evolved into visions. And I would see pictures of people, and I would almost have to pray for the interpretation. And I learned over time, the reason God does that, video conveys a whole lot more information than just words. So God... Yanji Cho, he says, the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. And I have found that to be true. But I had to learn that. My walls of understanding had to be built, and I had to come to the place where I understood that before the Holy Ghost could answer my roof question. And here's the question. How did Paul know not to leave when all the prison doors are open and the bands have been loosed? How did he know? Back up one page in my Bible. Back up again to that verse we read, verse 9 of Acts 16. It was there the whole time. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man. A man. They're in the prison. Their backs are bleeding. All of a sudden, they've been praising and worshiping. All of a sudden, the gates are open, the handcuffs fall off, and I'm sure I'm picking on Silas. Silas goes, we're out of here. Come on, Paul, look. He's done for us what he did for Peter. We're out of here. And Paul has to take him by the shoulder and say, sit back down. I have not yet seen the man that God showed me in the dream. I have not yet seen him. Our mission here is not over. We're staying. until I see that man. And when that jailer come in with that light and his face was made known, Paul says, that's the man. That's the man. Now you think that story didn't spread all through Macedonia? Now we're getting back to, okay, now if you held your place, go back to Philippians again now. Got to remember, Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. That story was well known. One thing these people at Philippi knew. We're not sure if we send money to some of these other preachers, what's going to happen to the money. But we have already found out about this Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter if he's in prison with his back bleeding. He will not seek his own welfare if there is one more soul to be saved. We know that if we send money to this ministry, the fruit will be souls won into the kingdom of God. And then notice just another verse. The reason I wanted to come back, he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound to your account. This same Paul later in the book of Romans, he wrote, how shall they preach? How shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach lest they be sent? Someone has to go preach. Someone has to do the sending. And the fruit abounds to both accounts. Now when we give tonight, if you trust this ministry, which I do, I've noticed they're not driving the Rolls Royce. I've noticed, I mean, everything's nice, but it's not ridiculous. You understand what I'm saying? Everything's proper, decent, and in order. I know that when we give into this ministry, which also in this week would go into all the speakers and the ministers and everybody here, I know what's going to happen. It's going to be more people saved, more people filled with the Holy Ghost, more people healed, more people set into ministry. Just like what we saw tonight, promotions in ministry. It's going to be fruit for our Heavenly Father. And if you give into this ministry, whatever fruit comes to each of them, that same fruit goes on your account as well. God, glory to God. Hallelujah. The ushers would come up. Usherettes. Oh my goodness. They're going to regale us with beauty now. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost, our teacher, that we don't have to be smart and try and figure things out. Father, we can just pray them out. You will get the understanding to us because there are no mysteries to you. Father, I thank you. You know what was spoken. No one was bribed. No one was threatened. Every penny that goes into the offering, Father, is for your kingdom and for fruit, that precious fruit of the earth that you're so yearning for. Father, receive this offering as a sweet aroma, a sweet smelling savor, an offering well pleasing to God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.